right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. It's been a full morning, and I still got about 40 minutes, but I won't take that long, I promise. Okay, yeah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 40. We've been in a journey, a Christmas journey, started a few weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecy of Jesus coming, what his name would be, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, this great man that would come as a warrior king, this great God to deliver and to move amongst his people to save them from their sins. And then we look to the next week at Elizabeth and Zacharias, a righteous couple, old in their years, without a child, barren, no baby, but yet in their golden years, suddenly they're interrupted with a baby. And it's not a grandbaby, it's their baby. And Zacharias had this really hard time believing that God could do this. And yet God still did in this man's life, in this woman's life, what he promised he would do. And then we saw Mary, another miracle encounter with God's word, with his, the scripture calls it the word is rhema, a specific word that you're gonna have a baby in your virginity. And she, instead of being like Zacharias, who doesn't believe, she believes. She just wants to know how are you going to do this? And she says, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Thus, this child will be the Holy One of God. And then there's Joseph, right? This is his story. And I want to say, just like every one of these characters, their story, in so many ways, it's our story. It's where we come to faith in Christ, in the impossible promises of God that God asks us to believe and to follow through on. And what we find from Joseph is here's a man that the scripture says is righteous. Notice verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away, or more literally, to divorce her secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Pray with me. Father God, we come before you. We ask that this word would come to life to us today. This very familiar story of an impossible promise made to a woman in her virginity that she'd have a child without human effort. And yet here is a husband, here is a betrothed who's got to come to this place to believe the word and to fulfill his destiny, to fulfill his assignment in this life, Lord, to be the man that God's calling him to be by faith and by obedience. And I want to thank you today, just right off the bat. Lord, thank you for a man that trusted you and obeyed you, and he obeyed immediately. And I pray, Father, if that's the only message we get, that we get it and we walk from this place to believe the promise of God and to obey you whenever you're asking us to do whatever you're asking us to do. Come, Lord, bless this word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, about Joseph. The scripture says in verse 19, he's a righteous man. Now, he's just gotten really bad news in his mind, right? He's betrothed. And let me tell you about betrothal. It's more than just some kind of engagement where you have an engagement party and you don't really know when you're going to get married or anything. No, a betrothal is already the covenant taking place. It's a contract. However the arrangement was made, maybe between parents, maybe between them, it's a contract, it's a covenant, it's already been made. Only thing that's left to do is for the man to come get his wife and consummate it at the wedding. Or not at the wedding, but have the wedding and then consummate it. Sorry about that. Yeah. This is more than just an engagement. Matter of fact, the scripture is really clear here. The scripture is so clear, it says he decides to do this secretly, to send her away, or literally to divorce her. Okay. Why? Because he's a righteous man. He wants to do it secretly. I mean, here's a man that's made a promise. She's made a promise. There's already covenant being made. And yet here is something in his mind that this woman has broken the covenant. Because he hasn't even been around. And I love this because, again, there's another man in Scripture before Christ who is considered righteous, declared righteous by God. And we have to address this again because the Bible says that we know that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Galatians 3:11, the righteous man shall live by his faith. Or again, the righteous man by faith shall live. The only way you're righteous in this life before God is that you will believe his word and his promise. You put your faith in him and God declares you righteous. Set apart, holy. It's a judicial term. It's a legal term where God declares, just like he declared Abraham when Abram believed in the promises of God and reckoned him as righteous, so that the moment you believe the gospel, God says, you are righteous. You're righteous. You may not think it, you may not feel it, you may not look like it, but this great God through faith justifies you. He declares you righteous. And the point of these stories, when it gets to this place, is that this man is righteous, and the only way you can be right with God is by faith. He's a man of faith. Just like Mary, just like Elizabeth, just like Zacharias, just like Job, just like Noah, righteous in his time. These are men and women of faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. But we're those who have faith that perseveres that to the persevering of the soul. To see it all completed. Not just to get a ticket punched that I'm righteous and get to go the rest of my life getting my head beat in by the enemy. No, it's a journey that God works out. It's a journey by which we walk in this faith, we walk in this obedience, and this is the pattern, and it's the pattern that we're seeing in Joseph's life. This thing doesn't make sense to him, and I'm just telling you that usually when God asks you to do things that are just really difficult, they don't make sense. But God meets him in a dream. He's about to go divorce his betrothed. Call it all off. And yet, the angel of God comes, just as the angel has come to Zacharias and then to Mary. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who's been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She's gonna bear a son, verse 21. And you're gonna call his name Jesus, because his name, that by his name, Jesus, he will save people from their sins. Jesus, Yeshua, Hebrew, Joshua, Savior, Deliverer. Oh, that's what this is. I'm hearing it from heaven. I'm hearing the word from heaven. And all of a sudden, I'm just going to tell you, he's starting to believe it. He's starting to put his faith in it. And it's a very powerful thought here. Because when you believe, let me tell you, when you believe in the Lord, you can't help but obey him. Just can't believe the promise of God. Think about it. In those times where you're weak in faith, when you know you're supposed to persevere and things aren't going the way that you want them to go, and you know how to act, you know what you're to do, but somehow faith wanes, and so does obedience. He's hearing this word. He's believing this word. You don't mean it. You don't mean it. I mean, he's got this dream that he's dreaming right now, and God is speaking to him, and he is giving him a word, and it is a word to believe, and it is a word to live on. And the word comes from an impossible, improbable, uncertain, strange word. This child in her is of no man, and it won't be of no man. She's still a virgin. The conception by which she was conceived is by the Holy Spirit of God. So, listen to me when I say this. Take her as your wife. She's been with no man. She's going to bear a son. You're going to call him Jesus, Joseph. This is your assignment. Marry her and then name him Jesus, because Yeshua, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. And by the way, Matthew adds, this all took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin will be with child, bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So he said, why is that different? There's Jesus and there's Emmanuel. Because I'm going to tell you this. This is what I believe with all my heart. If God is present with you, he will save you and see you through. Amen. And if he saves you, it's because he's with you. You can't separate the presence of the mighty arm of God, the hand of God, the right hand of God, the action of God from his presence. He's got to be present to do it. He's got to be present to do it. Emmanuel, God with us. Presence of God is what the promise is. That he's giving to them and he gives to us 2,000 years later. And I want to just talk just a moment about Emmanuel, God with us. What about this presence of God? You've heard me say this in recent days, that no other religion, no other God promises that he'll be with you. Is that right? No other God does that. He's promising to be with you. I mean, even Jesus said it. Behold, I'm with you till the end of the age. I'll not forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. God will never cease to sustain you. He's always there. We see that in Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, where can I go from your presence? I can't depart from your presence. If I go to the highest place in the world, you're there. If I go to the deepest place of the sea, behold, you're there. You are present. The theological term is the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. He's right here. He's right here, right now. It's the promise of God. But the promise of God in a personal way is that he comes to live in you. God with us. God with you. It's a promise. It's the promise of his very name, Emmanuel. He'll always be with you, and he will always deliver you, which is the name of Jesus. Now, there's a couple of things that are really, when I think about taking it from the then to the now, and I look at these passages of Scripture, it's going to go really quick through this, really quick. In his presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11, you'll make known to me the path of life. In other words, you're going to show me the way to go. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever. What does that mean? I just believe that the presence of God will absolutely invade your life and chase depression away, sadness away, hurt away. Why? Because in his presence is fullness of joy. It doesn't mean that I don't think there's seasons where we struggle, where we're sad because of loss or because it didn't work out the way that we thought it should work out. And sometimes we are oppressed by the enemy, and it is hard and it's difficult, maybe through the choices that we've made in this life, or maybe the things that people have done to us. So I'm not negating that. In this world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. In his presence is fullness of joy. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that today? In his presence is fullness of joy. So why not would God chase the stuff away in our lives that are just hindering us, and we're walking in this depression or this stuff that's just hard and difficult where we have no hope? In his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence, there's help. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. In other words, for me, it is as God would not only chase out the anxiety, but the fear and the worry and the anxiety of this life. In his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is help. In his presence, there is victory. There's a conquering spirit in the presence of God in the believer's life. Psalm 44:3-4 says, by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But thy right hand, thine arm, and the light of your presence, because you did favor them. You are my king, O God. You command victories for your people.
We can go on and on. Time escapes me to continue. You have it in your notes. But I want you to notice one of my favorite thoughts about the presence of God is that God, by his presence, distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Let me ask you, church, are you being distinguished from the rest of the world? Are you walking with the world? Do you look like the world? Do you smell like the world? Do you talk like the world? Do you respond like the world? Do you react like the world? Do you do what the world does? Because that's not an illustration of the distinction of God in the presence of God. In this passage here in Exodus, the Bible says that he says to Moses, for Moses and all of the people of God, my presence will go with you, I'll give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I've found favor in your sight and by your people? Is it not by you going with us so that I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? In other words, he'll push away the identity crisis that you have. And you'll no longer identify yourself as a man or a woman of the world, of the culture. But you find your identity in who Jesus is, what he says about you. Can you imagine Joseph being a man of the world? He couldn't hear God if that was the case. And perhaps he would jump to a lot of conclusions like everyone else of us that jump to conclusions and get angry and get mad and say some things and gossip and do all these things. But what does he do? He's a righteous man. He's going to put her away secretly. He's not going to gossip. He's not going to disgrace her. He's not going to scold her. Is he hurt? Does he care? Absolutely he's hurt. Absolutely he cares. He's a righteous man. But the Lord's with him. The Lord is with him, and it distinguishes him. There's no vile, there's no bitterness, there's no anger, there's no impatience, there's none of that. Is there hurt? Yes, there's hurt. Is there grief? Yes, there's grief. He's just lost in his mind. But what is he going to do? He's going to do it God's way. He's not going to do it man's way. My way is to get there, try to control it. My way is to find every detail that I need to find out about what's happened with my bride-to-be or my covenant partner, and I'm just going to chase it. I'm going to chase it. I'm going to chase it. I'm going to hurt. I'm going to marinate in the hurt, and then all of a sudden, I'm going to walk in anger and unforgiveness, and then I'm going to walk in bitterness. That's the way of the world. And when God's presence is with us, we don't look like that. It distinguishes us from the rest of the world. That's why you hear. That's why you'll hear next week when we do Lord's Supper next week together. And on Christmas Eve, not Eve night, Eve morning, okay? Just make sure you know that, okay? There'll be an examination. Where am I? Is it really the joy of the Lord? In his presence, is there really help? In his presence, is there really transformation? By his presence, is there really a distinction? Distinguished by, from the rest of the world. Isn't that what you want for your children? To be distinguished from the rest of the world? Let me ask you, parent, are you distinguished from the rest of the world? Because we certainly don't. We want our children to be distinguished from the rest of the world. But the question is what kind of life am I living? What kind of things am I responding to? Listen, in his presence is fullness of joy. There is help. There is victory. There is a distinction. We call it the fruit of the Spirit instead of the deeds of the flesh. That's what it is. And then the Bible says in his presence is strength and courage. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble of them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes before you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Amen. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us to do what? To deliver us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, deliverer, savior. Listen, this is not just some kind of, it's not just the judicial term. where God justifies you. He comes along and he changes you and he transforms you. Bible says from glory to glory. That's what he does for us. He delivers us. Look at some of these things, just real briefly. I'm just going to run through them. He delivers you from your sins. That's what he says right now. That's what he says to Joseph. He's going to save his people from their sins, and that's what he does for us. He delivers us from our sins. Romans 11:26, the deliverer will come from Zion. He'll remove ungodliness from Jacob. And you look at this passage of scripture, what is the definition of a savior, a deliverer? He removes ungodliness from us. In other words, he does such a work in our life that we no longer walk in ungodly behavior. Let me ask you a question. Isn't this good news? Is this not good news? This is good news. This is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus. You mean the deliverer will come and will remove this ungodliness from our lives? You bet he will. Question is, will I believe this? He says it. He says, this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Isn't it interesting? This is not just about God stamping out the sins of the past, just forgive this. It's a part of that, believe me. But is God doing such a work in your life, he takes the sins away. He did that as the Lamb of God on the cross. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Folks, this is who we are. This is our God. We talked about his great name. His great name is Emmanuel. It is Jesus. It is God with us. It is God delivering us. And we can just go on. In Colossians 1:13, he delivers you from the darkness. In 2 Timothy 4:18, he delivers you from every evil deed. In Psalm 34:4, it says that he delivers you from all your fears. And then in Matthew 6:13, he'll deliver you. He'll not lead you into temptation, but deliver you from the evil one. In Psalm 107, he'll deliver you from the distresses. In Psalm chapter 40, David says, oh, I was in the pit of destruction, and he reached down and he redeemed me, my life from the pit. He delivered me. He took me from the pit and he put me on the rock, and he made my footsteps firm. And if you read on, he says that all of a sudden David is saying, now I'm delighting to do your will, oh God. Psalm 40 verse 6. You shall name him Jesus. He will deliver his people from their sins. This is the promise of Christmas. This is the promise of the cross. And he's with us forever. All we have in this text is what the angel said to him. Take Mary as your wife, and when she has the baby, name him Jesus. He, your Savior, and he's the Savior of the world. So Joseph, a righteous man of faith and by faith, what does he do? He trusts in God and he obeys him. I want you to notice in our text as we finish up this morning, it's that what he does is that he wakes from his sleep and he immediately does as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he takes Mary as his wife. He kept her as virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What's so incredible to me about Joseph is that a couple years later, the Magi come. And Herod is enraged. And he comes to him in another dream and says, hey, you got to get up. And you got to take the kid, the child, to Egypt. You know what he does? Gets up, runs to Egypt. And then one day, Herod dies. He comes from a dream again. He says, hey, get up. Get back to the promised land. The Bible says he goes to Nazareth, where he'll be a part of raising this Son of God. Immediate obedience. I read something this week. I hope I don't butcher it. It's by the great author Elizabeth Elliot, married to Jim Elliot, the martyr, 1940. He said what most Christians call tribulation
is just the result of delayed obedience. You hear that? Most people who complain and most people who are going through trials is just simply a product of delayed obedience. This man, full of faith, just like his wife, full of grace, hears the word and immediately gets up to run to what God has told him to do. It's a grand assignment. But 2,000 years later, God has assignments for you. God has things he's speaking to you. You believe him, don't you? Are you trusting him and are you obeying him? Because this is the story of Christmas. This is the story of the man, the human that will raise Jesus as a boy. God entrusts this couple to do. And the Bible says that Jesus will submit himself to their authority. It's a wonderful thing. And all they are, I say all, they're people who believe the word. And they do the word. Jesus will speak of this in his first sermon on the Mount. That's the Sermon on the Mount. He'll say, listen, those that are wise and the wise, they hear the word and do the word, and they build their house on the rock so that when the storm comes, it doesn't fall. But the fool hears the word and doesn't do the word. When the rain comes and bursts against the house, it falls, and great is its fall. A wise man, wise woman, or a man or a woman that's a fool? I don't know about you, but I want to be in the number of this saint named Joseph. Or the saints of Philippi, or the saints of Ephesus, or the saints of Colossae, who have the same faith that Peter had. The same faith that they had, a faith in the Word of God that compels us to do the Word of God. Bow with me in prayer, if you would. Now, here's the application. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe that Jesus is God who is with you to deliver you? And what is it in your life that you need deliverance, the deliverance work of God? And the question is, are you obedient? And I can think of a hundred things. Well, I can't think them right now, but I've got somewhere a list of 100 things that sometimes I neglect. Like seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Like truly loving my neighbor as myself. Like doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. By looking out for the interest of others. Like being slow to speak and quick to listen. Like laying down my life for my wife. Or preaching the word or reproving or rebuking. Or always ready to make a defense of the gospel. Or to study, to show myself approved. To commit my life to faithful men. To raise our children in the fear and instruction of God. For a wife to be to her husband as she is to the Lord. To a wife that respects her husband. To be wise in what is good, to be innocent in what is evil, to do all things without grumbling. To encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with all men. To seek that which is good for all men. To rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Not quenching the Holy Spirit, abstaining from every form of evil. To be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. To be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. To be strong, to let all that you do be done in love. To walk in a manner worthy of your calling. To be kind to one another. To lay aside the old self, to put on the new self. To repent, to believe the gospel. To not throw your pearls before swine. And however you want people to treat you, so treat them. To kindle afresh the gift God which is in you. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. To keep the commandment without stain or reproach. To not neglect the spiritual gift which has been bestowed upon you. To pay close attention to yourself. To the things that you say. To humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. To honor your father and your mother. To honor the aged. To honor the Lord from your wealth. From the first of your produce. And never give honor to a fool. But to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to give preference to one another in honor, to honor widows who are widows indeed, to let marriage be held in honor among all, and to let the marriage bed be undefiled,
to love the brotherhood, to fear God, honor the king, to set your mind on things above, not on the earth. I could go on and on. I guess the question is what is, this is a question for me, for your pastor, Mike, Fritcher, what is it that God's asked me to do that I've not done yet? Will I run by the power of the Holy Spirit like a Joseph to do what God has asked me to do? And in this moment, what is that answer for you? If you believe the word and you believe what God's asked of you, will you get up like Joseph did and go do what God has assigned you to do, asked you to do, compelled you to do? This is not some law. This is not some under the law kind of thing. This is the grace of God in its fullness, of God gracing you and favoring you and empowering you to be this kind of witness. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for Joseph, righteous by faith, who trusts you and obeys you, who does what he asks you to do. We'll see him one more time in the temple when Jesus is 13, Lord, and we won't see him again. But, oh God, I thank you for a faith like the man Joseph and the faith like the woman Mary. May we be a people full of faith, full of action for the glory of God. May our children grow up to believe you and to do your will. May we be examples of that today, even if we weren't yesterday or last week. May we make a commitment today, this Christmas, to walk in the courage, Christmas courage, to trust you and obey you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, stand.